Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
But we're in the book of Colossians, and I want to challenge you with the text that we're going to be dealing with over the next couple Sundays. But I'm not going to dive deep into it. I'm just going to get your wet whistle going, right? Your whistle wet for this, okay? I want to get you excited for this moment. I want you to get hungry for what the Word of God is going to do in your life. And we're going to just freshen this just a little bit because this text that we're looking at in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be working through the whole book into next year, so don't get too big of a hurry. But we're excited about the Word of God as it comes alive and breaking that down and applying it and understanding it. It was written in its original setting to an original audience. Our job is to understand the principle of what was going on there and then understand the cultural and contextual changes and then reapply that same principle to our lives. That's the job of the minister. That's the job of the student of the Word, is to understand that it meant something in its original setting to its original audience. So let's figure out what that principle, what that concept was, and now we take that concept and we draw that out of that culture and setting, we bring it over to 2018, and we drop that principle into our setting and let it take the traction and the root that it needs to. That's how we understand and apply the Word of God. So we understand that Paul, this is a letter from the Apostle Paul sitting in his prison cell to a group of believers in the church at Colossae. He is thankful and prayerful for them. And it wasn't even Thanksgiving, I don't think. He just knew to do that, okay? Tough crowd. Okay, all right. He was writing to encourage and to teach them. And so as new believers, they needed knowledge, because to put your faith in something, you have to know about it, right? So they needed knowledge about God so they could put their faith in it, and then they would have hope for what he's going to accomplish through that. That knowledge, faith, and hope are intertwined elements that Colossians is really centering on. So Paul just greeted them in the first part of the text there. He thanked God and he prayed for them, and now he's getting fired up about Jesus, and Jesus is worth getting fired up about. Amen? I mean, even if it's cold outside, that should warm you up just a little bit, that Jesus is who he is. And this text in Colossians starts describing and telling us a little bit about this God that we serve. Jesus is the most significant figure in all of human history. He should be Time Magazine's Man of the Year every year, because he's alive still. And he's still doing what no man has ever done and no man could ever do. He's pivotal not only in the year that he was popular, the years that he was walking around on this earth, but even more so when he became unpopular, right? When he became unpopular is when he did his best work, when he set us free from sin and he took our sin on the cross. He shook his day, his weeks, his months, his years, and his years do not end. That is the cool thing about Jesus, is that he is alive. He's not dead and gone like all the other prophets of every other religion. All the other centers of all the other, or centers of faith in all the other circles, they're all dead and gone, and you can go visit them at their grave, because that's where they are, but not Jesus Christ. He is altogether different from every one of those other situations and iconic figures of people that we tend to look up to. Some of those are good figures. Some of those are great people, great ministers, great preachers of the Word, great founders of faith, great people who said great things. But the fact is that Jesus is still alive. And so he walks, and everything he's doing is alive in our day. Everything that he set up is real and current. There have been more songs sung to him and about him than anyone else in all of history. There's more books, there's more followers, there's more likes, there's more power, there's more good done in his name than any other name, in the name of Jesus. The world would like to say there's been a lot of awful things done in his name, and we have to own up and say, yeah, back in the day, and maybe even in some church settings, people do some stupid, awful things, and they call it and they blame it on Jesus. But even with all those negative things, there's still been more good done in his name when he saved one soul from an eternity in hell, much less the millions that have come to Christ over the years, right? And so the power of Jesus' name is evident, is real. This is somebody we should be excited about on a regular basis. We could get up every day and look in the mirror and freak out because Jesus is alive. Like every day, if that gets old to you, then maybe you aren't saved yet because it's real. It's current. It's now. I was dead and now I am alive. And it's only because of Jesus. Without Jesus, I am dead and lost in my sin. There is no redemption for me. There is no hope for me. But because of Jesus, there's life. And so I get that opportunity. Our human timeline is even centered around him with B.C., before Christ, and A.D., the year of our Lord. This letter to the Colossians is making sure that we know. Everybody look at somebody and say, know this. Okay? That we know the supremacy, the greatness that is Jesus. What that means for every soul. And we think, wow, that's big, like all the people in this room. Right, yeah, us too. But every soul, not like in Missouri or Kansas City, not, I mean, yes, them too, not just them. Not every soul that you can picture in some movie setting where you zoom out to earth. And I mean, just like literally every single soul through all of human history, he died for them. And it applies with great power and great authority to every single one. He died for all of us. That is pivotal to humanity. What that means for our culture, for our businesses, for our family. If you have a business, if you have a family, if you've got a culture that you're a part of, just you are a part of a culture, just in case you didn't know that, okay? You are in and amongst this culture, and Jesus has died to redeem you and in the midst of your culture. In the midst of your family, you may come from a family situation that is broke, busted, and disgusted, right? That is messed up, that is difficult, that is entangled, that is just frustrating, and Thanksgiving, whoo, you made it, right? You got through. Okay, and you know, we take that for granted sometimes, right? Those of you who have a wonderful family setting, just appreciate it and enjoy that you can sit out on a table with people and enjoy their company. Because there's people all over around us that sit down at the table with their family and can't stand being there. For a bunch of different reasons. And that's sad and frustrating. But even in the midst of that, everybody around the table that you like, dislike, or can't stand, or can't wait to be around, Jesus died for all of them. Just as much as he died for you. The people in other cultures around the world that hate our way of life or our ideologies, he died for them too. Not just the ones we're friendly with, right? We get that global picture, get the scale of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It's not just a Christian thing. It's not just an American thing. It is a human thing that he ministers to every single soul. And he wants every one of them to come to faith in him and repentance and relationship with him so that God can be restored into their life. Because of the sin that puts them out. So what that means for our culture, our business, our family, what that means for our modern day world and the era that is to come, what it means to be in Christ is critical for us to understand. And that's what the book of Colossians is really hitting at, is for us to get an understanding of what it means to be in Christ. We get a knowledge about it, we get an understanding, and then later on in the book, he's going to start talking about what that means for your business, what that means for your family relationships. What that means for how you relate to your employer or your employees. He's going to talk about all that. But first, we have to understand who we are in Jesus. And if we get that, then life flows from there. We'll talk a little bit about True North, and we'll get a good understanding. When you get bearing on True North of who Jesus is and what right is, then you can figure out how the rest of this life lines up. It's all centered and found in Jesus. That is hope that we have in salvation through him. So the most significant question you'll ever answer is this. You ready? Who is Jesus? That's the most important question you'll ever answer. Who is Jesus? Not who do your parents tell you Jesus is. Not who did your church say to say, what are the magic words they said to say when you're asked that question. But who is Jesus? Who have you found him to be? Who have you experienced him to be? Because he's not just somebody you know about. You know him. He's alive. Like the awesome song said a few years ago, I talked to him this morning. He lives. Right? He's alive. And so we're not just wishfully thinking about things. We are in a relationship with a saving, powerful God Almighty in the form of Jesus. So who is Jesus? That's the question that we have to wrestle with and understand and recognize that everybody around us has to answer that too. Even the people that don't know him. Have you ever had somebody ask you about somebody you didn't know? How frustrating and sad that is? Hey, have you met so-and-so?
I don't know.
Because you've never been introduced, right? You've never been face-to-face. You've never been in the same conversation. You never got to meet them. And so you didn't know. And there are millions and billions on our earth that do not know Jesus. So church, let's not get comfortable in our, hey, I know Jesus. I thought you knew him already. I thought you knew him already. No, let's tell the world who he is. Amen? Let's get the word out. Let's get motivated to share that gospel message, that hope in Jesus Christ. Let's get excited about who he is and not just assume that everybody around us has already heard. We're in America and we're just certain that everybody already knows who Jesus is, right? I dare say that most Americans have a distorted, twisted version of who Jesus is. They don't really know who he is personally, number one. And number two, what they heard about him was wrong. We've got to make sure they know who the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that saved you, the Jesus that you got in the tank for and said, I commit my life to him no matter what. Right? That Jesus. We've got to share that with the people around us and make sure that they know who Jesus is. That's our opportunity. That's not our job. It's our opportunity. We have the privilege, the opportunity to know who he is and to share that with other people. And that's what Paul is getting at. That's why he drives home this supremacy. That's a word that if you're studying through Colossians, you'll come across that word if you're reading some commentaries or getting anywhere in that, the supremacy of Christ. There's other good ideas. There's other nice ways. There's other nice ideologies and good thoughts of humanity that people do nice and good things. But Jesus is above all of that. He is beyond all of that. He is, let me read this text to you, and then we'll wrap things up this morning. The supremacy of Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. This is going to be hard not to preach, so I'm just going to stick to the text. Okay. The firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. That's a big deal. Right, church? I mean, in humanity, this race that we've been running, everyone's been trying to beat death since we got here. And we think we're getting better at it, right? We're getting closer. We can cheat death. We can stay young forever, right? Just give me enough pills and keep this thing going, right? Let's exercise. Let's eat right. Eat lettuce. Don't eat lettuce now. Right, Mike? Right? Mike's excited about that. He doesn't eat anything green. He's weird. Anyway. We've been trying to cheat death since we've been around. We've been trying to live longer and outlive the others and just trying to keep it alive and keep it going and keep it going and keep it going. And I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And Jesus won. He already defeated death. He kicked it in the teeth and he walked out triumphant and powerful and authoritatively. Right? And he shares that with us. He shares that resurrection life with us. He is the firstborn. Sorry, I started getting into it. I'm just going to read it again. He is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, or to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We listen to Paul's take on Jesus because Paul is a prominent, experienced leader, a well-studied and trained, as well as traveled and experienced. He's been there, done that, so to speak. But especially as he writes this letter, because he is in prison, and let me explain why that makes sense. He has nothing to gain. We've all been sold a bill of goods, right? You've been sold something before that you really didn't need, but this person selling it worked into it, right? Convinced you how bad you need that. And why did that person do that? Because they got something from it, right? Like, they sold that to you because they get the profit, right? That's why they convinced you that you needed it. It wasn't because you needed it. It was because they wanted you to need it, right? That's a bill of goods they sold you. The reason we can listen to Paul, one of the most convincing reasons, is that he is not gaining from us doing this. We're listening to him based on the truth of the evidence and credibility, not based on what he gets out of it. In fact, he is punished for it. He is in jail for doing this. The more he does this, the more he loses. And so you can clearly understand that he is not doing this for personal benefit. He is not doing this to gain followers on Instagram, okay? He is not doing this for his personal gain. He is not trying to make you like him. He is trying to convince you of the truth. Period. You can trust him because he's not getting a thing out of this. In fact, it's costing him everything. He isn't peddling news to profit from it. He has spent himself. Bestsellers have made millions of dollars selling worthless drivel. Can I get an amen, church? Millions of dollars have been made and profited by people writing worthless page after page after page of craziness. And yet Paul sat down and wrote words of life, and he's in jail for it. So we can clearly recognize that he's not in this for the profit of it. He's in this so that you know the truth. So that you know the truth, and you can stand on that, and you can be saved by Jesus. He had a first-hand revelation of Jesus and further guidance from the Spirit enabling him. Paul wrote priceless words of eternal significance, and he did it for nothing, and he got in prison for it. So that passage that we just read contains one of the most eloquent, theologically rich descriptions of Jesus ever. We're going to break that down over the next couple of weeks. The Spirit enables Paul to unpack the supreme greatness of Jesus into the written word for us to understand. From heaven to Paul, through Greek and English, and 2,000 years, that's the information that we're handed in that text for us to process. It's powerful and it's deep, but it comes down to this. And this is the question you ask, and this is the question we dismiss on today, and we pray, and we'll walk out of here before it gets too snowy. Are you ready? Who is Jesus? If he's a good man, then we're all wasting our time. Right? If he's just a nice guy, if he's a good teacher, we're all wasting our time, because there's been other teachers. There's lots of great teachers. But none of them died for you. And most importantly, none of them ever rose from the grave and established the authority and the supremacy and the power of who he is. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is God Almighty in human flesh. And he loves you. And praise God for it, right, church? And I'm seeing a church full of church folks, because people, lost folks don't come out to church on Sunday like this, right? They're like, oh, we're staying in today. Right? So, we know it, but we got to get excited enough that they know it. They live over there too. Sorry, I always point this way, but they live over there too. And then they're all around us. God's placed us in a position to know who Jesus is, to walk that out, to live it, so that the world around us knows who he is. They've got to know. They have to know. Your neighbors have to know. Your coworkers have to know. They've got to know who he really is so that they can have a knowledge that they need, right? And if they have the knowledge of who he is, then they can put faith in him. And if they put faith in Jesus Christ, they can have the gospel change their life. And then they have a hope, not only for this life, but for eternity. Because the gospel that we know and have, it's for them as well, because we know who Jesus is. So the question is, do you know Jesus today? And are you telling everybody else about him?
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.